All right, we want to pick back up in our study of Hebrews. We're actually going into chapter 8, and in chapter 8, my paraphrase of the way he opens this up, it's just, this is the main point. I've told you in the seventh chapter here, I've told you about the contrast between the Levitical priesthood and then the new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He said this is the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, note this, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man, not Moses, not Solomon, okay? The main point is Jesus. That's the main point. Now, here's why. Because he's fulfilled and replaced the Old Testament law and priesthood. And that's really what he's telling you. So it's imperative that we understand that Jesus has consummated the Old Covenant by fulfilling it. Our means of worship, salvation, is not the same as the Israelites under the Old Covenant, you understand? They were under law. Our covenant is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who our high priest is. Not in works of the law, but in worship and salvation. Okay? And there's a lot that could be said about that. Faith in Jesus is not works of the law. But one who exercises faith in Jesus is going to do works of righteousness. Works of the law were trying to get righteousness. Faith in Jesus possesses righteousness. And then once you become righteous, you're doing the works of righteousness. You see the difference in the two. The high priest, the Levitical high priest, well, actually any high priest, was ordained all for gifts and sacrifices. So Jesus had to, just like the Levitical high priest had to offer sacrifices and gifts, Jesus also had to offer something. And so he offered himself. For our benefit. The perfect gift. The perfect sacrifice. If Jesus were on earth today, he would not be priest like with Israel and all. He would not be priest because that came from natural priesthood. That's the Levitical priesthood. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. But he's not here. See, if that were the case, these gifts and sacrifices would just continue on. But once it's been consummated, there's no need for it to continue. You see that? And people talk about the rebuilding of the temple and all this, that, the other, the offering of sacrifices and all that. It's futile. The sacrifice has already been offered. It's Jesus. Now, we don't want to get back under the law. His priesthood continues forever because what he did was an eternal act. Okay? The gifts and sacrifices offered by earthly priests are only an example. And they're an example of the heavenly things. Okay? They're type, not the essence. Remember what God told Moses when he took him up on the mount? Showed him the pattern. You understand, Moses saw the heavenly. He saw the spirit before the natural came into existence. So what he did naturally was the result of what he saw spiritually. That's pretty profound if you think about it. And that's the way we're to do, okay? So, he sees the real and then makes a type of what he saw. So all that Old Testament tabernacle, all these offerings, all these things are a type. They're not the real. They were never the real. The day they were made, they were a type. And we need to understand that. Once you see the essence, you no longer need to depend on the type. You understand? It's done. It's fulfilled. It's gone full circle. He saw it in the Spirit. He showed the type. Jesus came and fulfilled the type. So now this is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing we're talking about when we're talking about sacrifices and offerings and these type things. Jesus has obtained a high priestly ministry that surpasses the ministry of the earthly high priest, the Aaronic high priest. And because of that, he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Now you need to think about that. The new covenant has better promises than the old covenant. Okay? The new covenant has a promise of our sins and our iniquities won't be remembered against us. Our consciences are purged, is what he tells us here in Hebrews. That the sacrifice has been made, that we can become one with the Lord. This is new covenant. And that instead of trying to work to get the favor, that we have the favor of God when we accept His Son and we become one with Him. And the promises of the new covenant are better. The old covenant didn't have the promise of going right into the presence of the Father. It had a hope. But we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have a blessed hope, don't we? Is what it's called. Okay? And so we have a covenant of salvation, eternal life. They didn't have eternal life under the old covenant. You don't have to wait to die to get eternal life. The moment you're born again, you have eternal life. That's in our covenant. And you look at the other things that go with this new covenant. It's incredible. And the old covenant, do you understand that I better finish my sentence. The old covenant has some pretty significant things in it. For instance, healing was under the old covenant. Deliverance from the enemy was under the old covenant. I don't know why we don't think about that, but we have better. We have better. So if it's better than healing and deliverance has to be included, or it wouldn't be better, would it? It's not that you get some parts and other parts are excluded. That's what they do when they upgrade computer programs. They give you some feature and take away great features. New Covenant didn't do that. We have what we have surpasses. Okay? And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not off of our working to gain favor. Because we have favor, we work. We don't do it for righteousness, but because we have righteousness, we work. We work for the Lord. So, this new covenant has been established through Jesus. And when the new covenant was established, there's no longer any need for the old covenant. It's obsolete. There's a word that we used in parts department called supersede. You ever heard that word? Yeah. So what that simply meant was you'd get a notice saying that this old part number had been superseded by a new part number. You know what that means? Don't go by the old anymore. Is that simple enough? Don't go by the old anymore. Go by the new. Learn from the old, but go with the new. And I'm talking about the covenant now, not part numbers, okay? And you probably ought to do that with part numbers, too, if you want to get the part. He said, that is that which is obsolete is ready to disappear. Now, understand that God gave the law. The law is the word of God. The law is the will of God. There is no sin in the law. The problem with the law was man had to fulfill it and couldn't. That wasn't a problem with the law. That was a problem with humanity. Jesus fulfilled the law. Once it's fulfilled, it's no longer needed. Okay? So, that's what he means by it's ready to disappear. Put that aside. Have you ever read the 17th chapter of Matthew of Jesus on what we call Mount of Transfiguration? Okay? And here he has Peter, James, and John with him. And when they wake up, they see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. And Peter, in his zeal, said, let's build three monuments, memorials, tabernacles, however you want to say it. Let's build these things. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And God intervened. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Now, I want you to think about this. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He said the law and the prophets were until John, didn't he? So you know what God was saying? Listen to Jesus. Quit looking to the law. Quit looking to the prophets. Right there is what the law and the prophets were talking about. You want to know about the law and the prophets? Look at Jesus. They were pointing to Him. You understand? Okay, go back and read it. All right. Now, the old is no longer governing us. We're governed from the inside. He said, I think it was in Jeremiah, that my paraphrase, the day's coming, that I'm going to write that in your heart. Not on tables of stone, but in your heart. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was written on stone, paper, sprinkled the book, sprinkled with blood. The new covenant is written in our hearts. The Word of God is alive in us, or supposed to be. We have to get it in us. That takes us to chapter 9. He says, even the first covenant had rules and regulations for divine worship. Did you know that? It wasn't you just worship the way you want to, like people do today. Now, listen to me. Because people today think they can just do their own thing and call it worship. But there were rules and regulations concerning worship under the old covenant. It had a tabernacle. It was earthly. It wasn't heavenly. You understand? And we're talking about, obviously he's referring to Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, which was a tent. Okay? Verses 2 through 5 describe the layout of the Old Testament tabernacle. Now I'm going to read this because there's some things that I want to say in here, because you can easily misunderstand some things by reading some translations. So I want us to go back and look at this. He said, then indeed, even the first covenant had an ordinance of divine service, the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was a lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. We normally call that the holy place, okay? He's talking about a tent divided into two compartments. This is the first compartment, the holy place, all right? Behind the second veil, now the reason it says second veil, there was a curtain at the entrance to get into the holy place. So that would have been the first screen or the first veil, as they translated here, okay? So when he's talking about behind the second veil, he's talking about the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, okay? The part of the tabernacles which is called the holiest of all, which had, now here's what I want you to see, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. That golden censer, I want to come back and draw some attention to that. And he said, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. To me, he's either saying I don't have the full revelation of this, or you couldn't understand what I'm saying anyway, one or the other. Okay. Now, where he talks about this censer, people can, and I've looked at translations and I've saw where they've gotten off base. People can get off base here, okay? The first compartment, the holy place. The lampstand, the golden altar of incense, the table of showbread. Okay? This golden altar of incense set, and you have to go back to Exodus. Is it Exodus? I don't have this in the study guide. I should have put it in the study guide. To where you get the... I thought I wrote it in. I did. It's just several pages over. Actually, Numbers. Excuse me?
It is on there. Exodus 31.
Okay, let's look at this. I just didn't read my study guide, did I? Exodus chapter 30. Actually, just pull it up, if you would, Michaela, that way everybody can read together. Exodus 30, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square. 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay its top, its sides all around, its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 rings you shall make for it under the molding on both sides. You shall place them on the two sides, and they will be border holders for the poles with which to bear it. Then you shall make the poles of acacia wood, or shittim wood, as King James, and overlay them with gold. Now look at this. And you shall put it before the veil, in front of, that is before the ark, or in front of, the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that's over the testimony, where I will meet you. Now look at this. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now here's what I want you to see. How often could the high priest go into the holy place? Holy of Holies. Once a year. So that golden altar of incense could not have been in the holiest of holies. Some translations translate this golden censer as the altar of incense, the golden altar. When Aaron went in once a year into the holiest of all, he took a golden censer and he took the ashes or the fire of the altar and took it, this incense, going in when he went into there is providing him light to see, and it's a pleasant fragrance before the Lord when he stands before the mercy seat. It would be my suspicion that this is what he's talking about, the golden censer. It's not that the golden censer stayed inside the Holy of Holies, and we just read it couldn't have been the golden altar of incense, because it had, you burned incense on it twice a day, every day. So it was in front of the veil, and behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. You see that? That's why you need to get all the Bible together and let the Bible interpret the Bible to give you a better understanding of what's being said. It won't just get it with word definition. So, are you clear on that? I mean, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Okay. The second compartment in this tent was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and we've already looked at those things. The censer of Leviticus 16:12, I believe, is the item that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. If you want to pull up Leviticus 16:12, we'll go ahead and look at that while we're here. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with hands full of sweet incense, beaten fire, and bring it inside the veil. So that, I believe those scriptures will substantiate what we were just telling you, but it's good for you to read it out of the scriptures. Okay? Now, I do not believe these other translations are correct, so read it with caution. Okay? They'd go back to the original making of the tabernacle and the placement of the furniture in the tabernacle in order to fully understand all this. Okay? So, you know what was in the Ark of the Covenant now, right? That's more important than you think, because that's the type. It's the type, covenant, life, authority, all by the mercy of God. And they all come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Thank God for mercy. Anybody in here doesn't need mercy? If you say, yeah, you do need mercy. You need help. Now, the writer of Hebrews didn't elaborate much on the mercy seat and the cherubims, okay? Once the tabernacle was completed and operative, the priests daily entered the first compartment and performed their duties, just like they went to the brazen altar and offered daily sacrifices on the brazen altar as well. Only the high priest could go in to the holy place once a year, but not without blood. And what did he do with the blood? He had to offer for himself and for the people who ignorantly sinned. Jesus didn't have to offer blood for himself. He hadn't sinned. But he did have to offer blood for us. Through the procedure that we've looked at, the going into to the Holy of Holies and all, the Holy Spirit revealed that the way into the presence of God had not yet been made available to men. There's so much that could be said here. I hope you get this when you look at, you study the Pentateuch. These you'll see some of these things. But the high priest, there was certain attire that he had to wear to go behind the veil. A type pointing to righteousness, I believe. His head had to be covered. His body's covered. He had to wash before he put those clothes on. Okay? To go into the presence of the Lord, you have to be clean. You have to be properly attired. We're told to put on Jesus. Clothe ourselves with Jesus. How do you get into the presence of the Father? Through Jesus. So if you put on clothes, you're in those clothes, aren't you? We're in Jesus. So now we have the proper attire, if you will, to go into the presence of the Father. There was protocol. Violation of the protocol would cost the high priest his life. You did not haphazardly approach God. This is a thing that really concerns me about ministry today and church services today. How haphazard and casual we have become, to where we it's like a disrespect for God. If it were a dignitary and we were invited to go into the presence of a dignitary, we would really dress up. You're not apt to go there with your blue jeans and t-shirt, or you wouldn't get to go into his presence. You see what I'm saying? Then here again, I'm not clothesline preaching, so don't get that in it. Okay? But I had something to happen to me some time ago, on a Sunday afternoon here. I had gone through a lot of things in 2010. I'd always worn a tie, suit and tie in ministry. And then during that year, because of circumstances, I did not dress like I normally did. And then after that, I continued to dress casual. And one Sunday afternoon, after I got back from lunch, I like to get by myself with the Lord for Sunday evening service. And I actually had on a suit, pants, and a dress white shirt, no tie, no coat. And I'd been praying. And as I generally do, I got up and I just sat down and just started listening. I like to sit and just listen. I've talked, no one to give him time. And I was surprised at what I heard. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, "You're too casual." Now that was the last thing on my mind, was being casual. I thought I was about half dressed up. All I lacked was a tie and a coat, yeah, or whatever. And the Lord said to me, "You're too casual." He said, "You're a diplomat, dress like it." That's why I started wearing the tie and the dress clothes again. Now, I'm not teaching that as doctrine. I'm telling you what the Lord said to me, which told me something, that he does not appreciate a casual approach to him. You understand, I was in his presence, but I was too casual in his presence to be the representative for him that I'm supposed to be. That's why just all of a sudden, you saw me with a tie. That's why. I haven't told anybody else to wear one, have I? God spoke that to me. But I learned something in that. And I started thinking about how our casual approach to God is not pleasing to God. And some of the way we misquote Scripture is the best way to say it. We want to speak in a way people understand. So I'm not by any means advocating use King James or Elizabethan English. You don't even understand it. Why do you expect someone else to? Study what it means and then speak in a language they understand, but don't talk street talk. That's too casual. You understand? To me, you're conveying the message of God. Now we're talking about something sacred. Then handle it sacredly. You with me? No, I'm just telling you, I'm just sharing with you an experience I had with the Lord. Okay? Don't approach Him haphazardly. Don't approach Him with a casual attitude. Well, I believe I'm going to go over here and jump up on Daddy God's lap. That tells me that you're disrespectful, number one. And you don't have a clue of Father God's lap. Go up there, read the Revelation where He's sitting on His throne and thunders and lightnings come out, and tell me you're going to hop up on His lap. You'd be on your face. Now, I believe that we can have intimate relationship with the Lord. I believe we can get into His presence and commune with Him, talk with Him, and Him talk with us. But it won't be in a casual, disrespectful manner. Now, He wouldn't give us a time of day. That may be why a lot of people are not hearing from God. Maybe their approach is too casual. Maybe they're too relaxed. They're not reverential. There should be a tremendous reverential fear of God. Not afraid God's going to hurt you, but such an awesome fear of God, of who He is and who you are. I mean, you look all through the Bible, when people had encounters with God, even John, in the vision of the Revelation, fell on his face. Daniel fell on his face, so weak he couldn't get up. And people don't think slain in the Spirit's in the Bible. Many occasions, they fall on their face before the Lord. It's an awesome time. Going into the presence of God is an awesome time. And you need to understand who you're going to meet before you try to meet with Him. And then you need to get your heart prepared to meet with Him. And in my case, He didn't like my appearance. So we've tried to work on that one too, you understand. That's a personal conviction I have. Now, He told me that right before summer got here. So that I could be wearing a tie at 95 degree weather. But I'm going to tell you this, I had enough of fear of God, I was afraid not to, because of what it would cost me. I don't want to lose the intimacy with the Lord. Not afraid He was going to hurt me, but I didn't want to lose the intimacy. You understand? You want to pursue Him? Do it His way. Do it His way. Respect Him. You know, Dale and I were just talking about this yesterday, I think, even under the old covenant. The psalmist said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know what that means? You're supposed to be properly prepared before you ever get in the sanctuary. And we think the sanctuary is a fellowship hall, a place to socialize. I put music on before anybody gets here with the purpose of trying to get an atmosphere, thinking that people would go up and sit down and listen to the music and get their mind on the Lord. But that's not always the case. And there's people talking. Some may be trying to do that, and then you have people back here talking with one another. We're too casual to get into God's presence. And then, once about halfway or at the end of the service, we're just now getting our minds in a place where God can speak, and He's already talked. And we didn't hear Him. Amazing, isn't it? If that high priest had to be properly clothed to get into the presence of God, and I'm not talking about, in his case, it was physical clothes. That was a type. I'm talking about us being clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go into the presence of God with an awesome awareness of Jesus. I'm here in Jesus. I have no access but in Jesus. And I'm going before the highest of the highest. Now, when you get that in your thinking, it'll sober you to respectfulness. You see that? Well, let's do it. Amen. Just think about it. Think about it. I'm not telling you what kind of clothes to wear. I'm telling you to respect God. And don't approach Him. Don't approach Him with a haphazard, nonchalant attitude. You don't want Him to approach you that way. Treat Him like you want Him to treat you. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop there. Time's up.